Hello, everybody. This is Richard Usler on a Time for Truth Hour. We welcome you on Blog TV and those that are listening by tape and those that are listening by radio. Our guest today is Scott Stevens. And we might bring Paul Muller up here in a little bit also. Well, hello everybody, and I was told I need to bring my mic up a little bit, so we'll just bring it up a little bit, see what happens. Scott, how you doing today, buddy?
I'm all right. We're getting through it.
You're getting
through it? Praise God. Got a little bit of a new kind of something I'm not used to. I got a laptop set up, so if I'm not coming through all right, just let me know, and I'll make some adjustments, and hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get it working right.
Well, that's basically what we got to do in our lives, isn't it? Make adjustments every now and then.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I was looking at starting in Matthew, doing something about Matthew 7 today. What do you think?
All right. Praise the Lord.
And before I jump into Scripture, you got anything you want to share with anybody? Or was there anything you wanted to share before we got into Matthew?
And I think most of us, many of us anyway, have situations where they're somewhat confounded by what to do with family members who are either resistant to or uninterested in the things of the Lord, and in many cases even reject out of hand the things of the Lord. And, you know, my own experience has been, I mean, I have, you, of course, are familiar with Chris, my oldest son, and of the three of my sons, Chris is the one that's been the most zealous for God. And in many ways, he was of the kids, the one that was the most fouled up, go figure. And the other two have been less than zealous for God. They came to the Lord, they believed the gospel, and then they essentially just kind of went and did things their own way. And in my life, that's certainly been an issue that for me has caused me a great deal of consternation and in many ways has confounded me. Of course, they're all in their 30s now. And I look at this as an area in the Lord where, I mean, I'm not sure what to do about it. And I don't know how other people in the ministry feel or other people that are out there listening, how they react in those situations. But that's certainly been something I've been dealing with for the last 8 or 10 days.
Well, I think the way to answer that is you have to love them. Number one, and before anything else, you got to love them. And you love them with the agape love, not with philios. Because if you love them with philios, you're not going to do that which is good for them. But if you love them with agape, you'll do that which is right and that which is good. You love them, you pray for them, and you keep a hope that they will see what God wants them to see. And it's not always a pretty sight. I mean, I remember.
Amen.
I remember with my mother. It was ugly for a long time. And she accused me of hating her and, you know, you name it, just about everything under the sun. She even referred to me as being her son when before her and my dad got married. I mean, all kinds of stuff.
Yep.
So, but I stuck to the truth. And finally, she came to the point where she was mad enough with me that she wanted to prove me wrong in any way which she could, so she started reading the Bible. And it was funny because God began to open her eyes to everything I was saying. And through that, she finally did accept the Lord and started getting it right. It wasn't peaches and cream totally after that. There were still some rough areas, but God worked through it. And the thing is people, if you love people, you got to stand in the truth. You can't put a Band-Aid on cancer and tell them it's going to be all right.
Amen. You cannot do that.
I mean, think of it as a child you're going to take to the doctor to get a shot. And the kid is screaming and crying, "Don't, dude, I don't want this shot. I don't want it. Don't give me the shot." And you say, "Oh, you're going to get the shot. Well, you don't love me." Are you going to say, "Oh, well, I do love you. Okay, we're not going to get the shot." You don't do that. If they need it, you give it to them.
Amen.
That is called love.
Amen.
And they may not like you. They may hate you with Philios. But if you stick to it and constantly keep those prayers going, thanking God that He's working with them, thanking God that He's going to show them the way and show them the truth, and be there with open arms when they arrive. Because that's one of the hardest things they'll have to face, is coming and saying, "Dad, you were right," or "Mother, you were right, I was wrong." That's going to be hard.
Yeah, the pride is the thing that's going to stop them more than anything else.
There you go.
And which is why it's, and the part for me that's tough has been to try and keep that balance, so that I've spoken the truth and I let it go at that, and I don't make it personal. I don't attack them because they've made me angry. And see, that's the part of it that I have a little bit of trouble with. I get angry.
Well, that's pride, Scott.
Oh, amen. Amen.
And it's a good tell. It's a good tell. Now, the Bible says, be not angry without cause. If they give you cause to be angry, then it's not a sin to be angry. But it goes on to say, but do not sin in your anger. Be not, do not sin and be angry. You can be angry, but return love instead of hate. And like Chris says there, don't get caught up in witchcraft, which is trying to make someone else, bend somebody else's will to your will.
Amen. And that's, at the end of the day, that's the thing that I've sought to do more than anything. I mean, I know that I've learned over the past 10 years, and I've had encounter after encounter with both family member and non-family member of people who do not believe the gospel. And I've learned that you can't make them believe.
That's right. So we've got, I want to welcome Ann and Cheryl into the room. They've entered in. And I want to turn to Matthew 7, if you will. And if I had my act together, I would have changed this text already.
All right.
That's the one I needed to change right there. So we're going to start in Matthew 7. I can find my Bible here. And we're going to start with verse 13. Verse 13 starts a very interesting concept, I believe, and one that's very important, as important today as it was for Israel back then. It's as important today for the church and for Christians as it could ever have been. And Jesus is speaking to a crowd and to his disciples. And he's saying, "Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." Now, couple things about this straight gate, and the word straight and the word many. The word straight means pressed down and, you know, pushed together. Now, many means, when you look it up in the Strong's and all, it means majority, the vast majority.
Yes, sir.
So, and many, the vast majority there be which go in there at the wide gate. Now, many of you know that a number of years ago, many years ago, really, the Lord had given me a vision. And, you know, I've spoken of it a number of times. I've written about it. And Steve and I put our heads together, and we put it together, a thing on it, and put it up on the website, the Fisherman Ministry website, called Vision of Two Revivals. And if you haven't read it, I recommend that you do. And somebody, Ann, if you want to, or Bob, could you put the website for the Fisherman Ministry up there? When you read this, you're going to see that much of what it's talking about is what we're reading about right here. And when he finishes the statement in verse 13, he goes right into 14, because straight, that is pressed in, is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, is this the kind of message that's being taught in the churches today?
No, sir.
I mean, if you look at the teachings in the churches today, I mean,
anything goes. Anything goes.
Yeah, it's not a hard thing. You say, "Yay, Lord, I believe in you." Hee-haw, and there we go. It's over with. And you know, God loves you, and He's not gonna, He doesn't hate you for anything you do, or you know, it just goes on and on and on.
And the idea that God will accept us as we are when we confess and repent, but that He expects something of us as His children. All right, that balanced way is the way that, as I understand it, I mean, obviously, we all will deal with sin and battle sin in our Christian walk, but the idea that we can just do whatever we want as Christians and expect God to go along with that, I mean, there is nothing in the Word that supports that.
All right, let me throw something. Just the thought just hit me, and I think it might be a good and apropos for the situation. How many of you remember the movie about, I knew her name until I started to say it, the blind, deaf, and dumb woman? What was her name?
Helen Keller.
Helen Keller, yeah. How many remember the story of Helen Keller? And when you go in there and you watch that movie, the story of Helen Keller, it was a woman that was a child. She was deaf. She was dumb. She was blind. I mean, she was pretty pitiful. And when they start out the movie, they hired this woman to come in, and Anne Franks to come in. Man, I remembered that name. How'd that happen? Anyway, they hired Anne Franks, I think, to come in and teach her, take care of her. So the first day there, it's dinner time, and everybody's eating and talking, and here's Helen Keller running around from plate to plate, loud, you know, and just grabbing anything she can grab and stuffing it in her face and going from plate to plate. And everybody just ignoring her, like it's normal, like that's okay. And then she comes along to Anne Frank, and she goes to grab her food, and Anne Frank grabs her hand and pushes it aside. And it was like Disasterville for Helen Keller. I mean, it was like, what is this?
You know, she came apart at the seams.
Yeah, nothing had ever happened like this to her before. And everybody else just looked with shock horror that Anne Frank would take her hand and push it away. So Helen Keller went and grabbed for the plate again. Anne Frank took her hand and smacked it. and pushed it away. And the girl went ape. And everybody was all upset except Anne Frank. And that's what I'm seeing in the churches today. I'm seeing this in the churches today. The people in the churches are like Helen Keller. And when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the things of the Spirit, when it comes to the Word of God, they're deaf, dumb, and blind. And they're all over the place with their words and their thoughts and their ideas and everything else. And if anyone dare try to correct them,
they have a fit.
They go ape fit. See, you thought I was going to say ape something else. But no, they go ape fit. They go nuts. And all of a sudden, the one who brings the truth is the bad guy. And yet, what would have happened to Helen Keller if Anne Frank's, if that was her name, I don't know, Anne's putting in there, Annie Sullivan, would that may have been a word, I don't know, the name. I don't know where Anne Frank's came from. But anyway, if she had not done that, and she eventually had to take her out of the house, which was her house, and put her in a little cabin and locked herself up with Helen Keller until she could communicate, get this girl to learn to communicate with her. If she had not loved that girl enough to do those things, Helen Keller would have been the same at the age of her death that she was when she was born.
That's it. And you know, this does, it fits in with, when you look at the message of the prophets of the Old Testament, messages of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, of Ezekiel, when they brought their messages, how did the church that then was the people of Israel react to them?
They hated it.
What did they get for their trouble?
They hated it.
That's right.
People don't want to hear.
In the stocks.
Yeah, people don't want to hear God is angry. We got a preacher here that says, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. It doesn't matter if you're still doing it. God's not angry with you. He loves you. Well, I sure am glad to tell people that God's not angry when he throws them in hell. And when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it's nice to know he wasn't angry. And when he had Israel carried off into Babylon, I'm glad to know he wasn't angry.
And when that was after hundreds of years of sending prophets to correct them and them refusing to hear.
Yeah, and when he destroyed Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea, I'm glad to know God wasn't angry. And when he had the earth open up and swallow all those people in the desert, it's nice to know he wasn't angry with them. And when he sent the serpents into the camp,
sure,
I'm glad he wasn't angry with them. And yet, these people will listen to this kind of stuff and they'll just fall for it and they'll go for it and they'll believe it, and no one's out there saying, hey people, God's pissed.
Well, you know, the problem, Davey, is people want a God of their own creation. They do not want the God of the Bible. They want a God that they can define, that they can determine how he's going to act, that they model after their ways. And isn't that just what idolatry is all about? That the people have always wanted a God that will operate after their fashion, not a God who will determine how they should operate after his fashion.
Right. It's all about them.
Amen.
Not about God. The children of Israel rejected Christ because he didn't come glorifying them and to do their bidding. He came to glorify the Father who sent him.
And all Israel, I mean, Israel in their walk at that point, they were looking for someone who would establish them as the rulers of the earth. They had no spiritual eyes whatsoever by the time God arrived in the person of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Like the woman you're talking about, Helen Keller, they were like the Christian church is today, blind and all over the map.
Yeah, deaf, dumb, and blind. They make a lot of noise, but none of it's intelligible.
Amen.
Now, look at verse 15. Verse 15 is a comes. He comes. Starts right off. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, what is this? False prophets, people who come to deceive you and make you turn away from the living God. That's a false prophet. Don't confuse it with a presumptuous prophet. A presumptuous prophet is just an idiot that goes and prophesies in his own thoughts and doesn't know what he's talking about. But these guys, they want you to turn away from God and turn to them.
That's right.
Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, if you're dressed in sheep's clothing, guess what you're going to look like?
Like a sheep.
There you go. Wow. Aren't we quick today? You're going to look like a sheep.
Even I got that one.
Even you got that one, Scott. I'm very well pleased. Hallelujah. You're going to look like a sheep. Now, let's put it this way. You got a guy coming to church. And he comes in there with an upside down cross. He's around his neck. He's got a pentagram tattooed on his forehead. He's all dressed in black and got a pointy hat on. Do you think the people in the churches today, now I'm beginning to wonder how many, but do you think the people in the churches today might get a clue that this guy's got something wrong with him?
Oh, sure. They'd see him.
Yeah, and they'd recognize. But you get a guy coming in there with a bouffant hairdo and a three-piece suit, and he looks like he just stepped out of Esquire magazine.
Sure. He's their man.
Oh, man, is he not? And he's got all the flowery words. And, oh, let me say the Lord loves you. He loves you. You're my special people. I'm coming to woo you. They hear that kind of crap, they're going to fall for it every time.
You know what it brings to mind is, for me, is 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves.
Right. And then all of that that comes after that is what it means to be a lover of your own self.
And then in verse 6 of chapter 3, it sums it up by saying, of this sort are they which should creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yep. These are the false prophets.
Now, diverse lusts is various different kinds of covetousness. When it's talking about diverse lusts, it's not talking about sex necessarily, but covetousness. And you go into the average church today, and the women outnumber the men 10 to 1. It makes you want to go,
And you know, I cringe when I say this because I find myself in the position of this more than I'd like to, but it's because men prefer to be irresponsible.
Right.
We prefer not to have to take responsibility for the mess that we have in our own households and around us in the church.
So we make excuses for it.
That's right. We justify it rather than coming against it as we should.
Now, in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're there not for your good, but for their own good. They are there to devour you, to devour your money, to devour your love, to devour your worship, to devour everything that is you, so that they can control you. Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, this evil fruit is self-love, pride, and I don't care what anybody says. There's no such thing as pride. I was listening to the news the other night. They had this preacher on up there in that town that got hit by the tornado. They had this preacher on, and he was talking about how proud he was of his people. Now, this is a man. This is supposedly a man of God. This is supposedly a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't realize that the original sin was pride? That what caused Lucifer to fall was pride? And that the iniquity that is found in man today is the same iniquity that was found in Lucifer? And that's pride? And we're going to read about that here in just a minute. All right, verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Do they lead you to Christ? Do they walk in the love of God, speaking those things that are true? Or do they tell you what you want to hear? Do they lead you to humility or do they lead you to pride?
And I think that's the key. Do they teach you humility before God or do they teach you to feel good about yourself?
Right.
Those are the two fruits, I would say.
Now I'm going to get to the crux of the matter. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, I want you to look at that. Not everyone that calls him Lord, not everyone that calls themselves a Christian, not everyone that belongs to a church, not everyone that's been dunked or sprinkled or whatever, is going to go to heaven. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in him. What's the will of the Father? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the will of the Father.
And you know, for me, and I think for, if we're in the right place, and I'm not sure sometimes whether I am, and I think that's a good thing, to be in that place where you want to be sure that you fall in that place where you're in the will of God in heaven. And I know for me, I'm not always sure that I am, and I've come to think that that's okay. I believe that he's able to keep me there.
Well, when the day comes that you feel righteous, you got a problem.
Well, today I'm probably okay then.
The day comes that you feel righteous, then you can change your name to Pharisee. All right, let's look at what it says in verse 22. Many, again, that word meaning majority. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?
Look at how terrific we are.
I've actually had Baptist preachers use this verse to prove to me that Pentecostals are all wrong. That there's no healing today, no prophecy, no casting out of devils. And I've had Pentecostal ministers, and at one time, myself included, say that, no, that it means they said they did it, but they really didn't do it. All right. But then the Lord showed me another thing, and that said, yeah, they did every one of these things. But it wasn't because of them that they did it. It was because of God showing his power, confirming his word to the other person. In no way glorifying the one doing the prayer. or the prophesying. And so they're going to come to the Lord, and their justification is going to be what they call their works. Now, if I pray for the sick, I may be the one doing the praying. I may be the one laying on the hands, but the power is of God. I can Amen. Do nothing except the Father in me. You know what Jesus said?
Amen.
And if Jesus could say that, why should I say anything else?
Amen.
Amen. But if I come and say, look at me, you got to believe me because I can do this.
Oh.
Now I'm doing what they're doing. But if I say, believe the word because God says this, and then I do these things, it's no longer I that do it, it's God that does it. Amen?
Amen.
But there, and, you know, our thing is, Lord, I have trusted and believed on your name that the gospel, that you died for my sins, and your blood was sufficient. That's supposed to be our statement, not look at all these things we did. Our statement is to be to God, look at what you did.
That's it. Our life is to glorify him, not to point to ourselves.
Right. And then verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So much for the people out there that say God knows everyone. And that iniquity goes back to the iniquity of Lucifer. Pride. I'm going to tell you, all sin whatsoever it be, comes out of pride. You can run around, you can chase this sin, you can chase that sin, you can talk about the other sin, you can talk about my sin, you can talk about any sin you want. But until you get a hold of that one called pride and nip it in the bud, you ain't never going to get nothing done. And then he goes on, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, no, not just hear them, but does them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You know, when your faith is built upon the rock, which is Jesus, you know what? It doesn't matter what's going to come against you. It doesn't matter whether it be famine. It doesn't matter if it be people. It doesn't matter what comes against you. If your faith is founded upon the rock, which is Jesus and his word, nothing will shake you from that faith.
Amen.
And you watch, when these people put their faith in men, look how easy their faith is shaken.
Well, as soon as the man falls, the people are all scattered.
Oh, yeah. It's like when what's his face? Jimmy Swaggart fell.
Right.
People came to me and said, when Jimmy Swaggart fell, I just lost my faith. I said, that's good. I said, that's the best news I've heard yet. Oh, how can you say that? Because your faith wasn't supposed to be in Jimmy Swaggart. Faith is supposed to be in Jesus Christ. He's a man. Swaggart's a man like anybody. He is capable of falling. And it was pride that caused him to fall. He started running around accusing other people of doing what he was doing himself. That's when the crap hit the fan.
Yes, sir.
But when your faith is founded upon Jesus, there's nothing. You know, it's sad when you see these people that go to church for years and years and years, and then they have a tragedy in their lives. Someone dies, or a relative dies, or something happens, and they start getting mad at God. It's all his fault. You see, what were they taught? They were taught by their church it was all about them. and God has to be good to them. Now, first of all, my first question is to him, who told you God did it? I just don't understand why God took my child. Who told you he did? How come God gets the blame for everything that happens bad and never gets the credit for anything that happens good?
Well, people, that's a false teaching that's in the church too, Davey, is that the people believe that so that God is in control. That he is, in other words, responsible for all these different things that go on. They don't discern the spirit of the wicked one working in these various things, and their own sin they don't discern.
Yeah, it was like that idiot we had with us for a while used to like to point up all the time and then put his hands down, and God's in control, it's okay, God's in control, while he's standing there destroying a microwave oven or some stupid thing.
Sure.
Nothing was ever his fault. Nothing was his responsibility because it was all God.
Well, and I think there's a place where, sure, God is in control, but the idea is that God has a plan here for us.
Okay,
and that plan is to recognize and begin to discern good from evil.
Here's your key. God is in control of his plan.
Amen.
He's not in control of your will.
Unless you determine that it should be so.
And then he's still not in control of it.
You still have to every day, in every situation.
You have to constantly lend yourself, yield yourself to his will.
Amen.
You know, these people go around saying, God has a plan for you. No, he doesn't. God does not have a plan for you. God has a plan. You can become part of that plan if you want to. He has a plan. You can become part of his plan. But to run around thinking that you've got, that God has created this plan just for you.
And the idea that he's going to bless all of your plans, that's another fallacy that you've got to walk away from as a Christian.
Right.
In order to get to receive the fullness of his blessing, you've got to walk in his plan.
That's correct.
Which requires an effort of the will in every situation to see to it that things are done in accordance with his will and not be caught up in your own will doing your own thing.
Yeah, Chris said in the chat room here, God is the great redeemer should you be covered. That's an act of submission daily determined by your free will. Amen. You can't argue with that. It's dead on the money.
Amen.
That's dead on the money. Now, our God is not a respecter of any person. He loves everybody. The God of Islam is not a respecter of persons either. He hates everybody. He doesn't care who he kills for what reason. I shouldn't have said that, but it's the truth. All right, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. I've seen so many people fall because they expected God to serve them.
And that once again comes back to pride. All of this stuff just, it keeps coming back to pride and putting pride off and learning to walk in that mind of Christ rather than walking in your own will.
Amen.
Which requires an effort day by day, situation by situation, moment by moment. And that exercise is for our sake so that in eternity we can be with him and remain in that place. This is all meant for our good, but too often I think, and I mean, somewhat my in my own way, I mean, we don't always appreciate the struggles that we have here.
That's right. By the way, if you're hearing a whining going on, it's the wind generator causing the power to go up and down here. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, I think you're right,
when
Cheryl.
When we look at the word, we actually see that tribulation actually works in us a faith, a building of faith over there in Romans 5. All right, but we very often receive tribulation with jumping up and down and being unhappy that we have to go through these various trials and tribulations in order to come to a place where we more perfectly submit ourselves to Him. And that's the purpose of it. It's not meant to be evil toward us. It's as it says over there in Hebrews, He chastises all of them who He loves.
Amen. Sue, I wrote you a message. Look at the screen. Is Ricky there?
Hey, cool. Ricky's back.
All right, I'm going to bring him up. Tell him to get ready. I'm going to bring him up. Now, let's see if I can do this.
Ricky.
What?
We love you, bro. It's all right.
What? I just never acknowledged you. Well, you know. I'll be honest with you. I've seen you come up, but I think your wife has put you up there sometimes. I don't know. Just because your thing comes up there, you'll come up there and put your doobie up and then leave and go barbecue something. Hello.
I got to kill my vlog volume. I apologize for that. How are y'all doing?
I'm doing great.
Never better. Always good to be online with your father and with you. Good to hear your voice, too.
Okay, well, it's interesting your...
Turn your volume up. You drop down, Rick.
How about now?
Bring it up.
How about now?
Bring it up.
How about now?
There you go.
That's good. Right.
Yeah, it's interesting your discussion today. We had an interesting service up at the church there. And... had the opportunity to preach, and it's basically the same message, so it was pretty interesting this morning.
Well, tell us about it.
Well, they've been studying Saul and David, and it was really neat because they're right at the point of talking about David's sin with Bathsheba, and they haven't gotten to the part where Nathan shows up, but they're getting to it. But they've been going through all of Saul's problems, and I started off about, you know, the difference between David and Saul and the physical things they did. If you looked at, you know, the sins they committed, quote unquote, both of these men committed some pretty hefty, weighty sins. But their response to the correction of the Lord was very, very different.
Amen.
And Saul, when confronted, justified himself, or attempted to. David, like the scripture says in the New Testament, fell on the rock and was broken, and allowed and submitted to the correction of the Lord, and confessed his sin to the one he sinned against, that was God. Saul, fearing mankind over God, sought to have himself justified before men. And it contrasted that with Luke 10 about the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan. And you see where the guy answers his own question, you know, Jesus being smart like he was, let the guy answer his own question, and in doing so, basically sealed his own fate. And then basically, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus said, you know the law, you're a lawyer, tell me. The guy said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, yeah, you got it. Now, you know, it sounds like you got a handle on it. And he says, then seeking to justify himself, he said, but who's my neighbor? And it was interesting because we contrasted that with, you know, just because we know it's right to do, the jump between knowing it and doing it can be somewhat significant.
Yes, sir.
Have you noticed, Rick, in that, what you just quoted, you know, and I said it earlier, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You notice nowhere in there is it flesh or body.
Right.
And yet it's amazing how many preachers quote it with body in there.
Yeah. Well, they're buying into that other falsity about this physical flesh being the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
But it was interesting because the crowd there, and I wasn't the youngest person there today, but very often I am. And most of these people are in their low 80s. And it was funny because, you know, you could see some of them start to squirm a little bit. And I didn't let up. I just kept pushing. And I...
Going after, you know, night crawlers.
Well...
Shine the light on them. Watch them wiggle.
It was pretty cool because they just kept hammering that thing about... the people that need Christ aren't sitting in the pew per se. They're the people out there. They're the people in Havasu this week that are running the lake and doing all manner of whatever the world does. And I said, you know, the truth is, the world in our community, in our nation, is in the condition it's in, not because the world is the way the world is, but because we have not been the way we need to be. This is the condition.
How did that message go over?
Well, you know, here I started it off with the contrast between Saul and David and saying that, you know, here's, you know, if you want to have a heart after God, when correction comes, you're going to submit to it. If you want to have a heart like Saul, when correction comes, you're going to resist it and try and justify yourself. So, you know, they were amen and all up, all like crazy, that part of it. Kind of got to the crux of the matter, and you know, there were some people there that it looked like some water had been poured on some parched ground. I'll give you that.
Yeah.
And there were some people that were looking like they were wishing Al was preaching today.
Say, did you ask how many of you out there are right now in your own heart trying to justify yourselves?
Yeah, I thought about that several times before I went up to preach today, but when I was preaching, I forgot. So
that's probably a good thing.
It was interesting. I mean, they recorded it. But I talked about the fact about, you know, that story being a type and shadow of Jesus and us. Here's our enemy, the one that we are at enmity with, taking time out of his schedule, his travel plans. He stopped and came over to help us bind up our wounds. And I missed some points of that as I was in the middle of it, but the gist of it with regards to Jesus and his, that's a story about him and us, and how he then turned around and instead of giving that lawyer a way out, he commanded him to go do likewise. He commanded him to go be a neighbor.
That's right. He said, who was neighbor to that man? He said, the Samaritan. And you go do the same thing.
Yeah, you go do likewise. And that's where, you know, I brought it down again, and then I went over from there. I went to 2 Chronicles 7:14, and really broke it down. It's as if my people, who is that? That's not the world. That's us.
That's us.
And it was interesting because the pastor got up after me, and he actually confirmed what I had preached today.
Praise God.
So yeah. Pastor Al and I would probably, I could probably pick a fight with him, but I don't see the point of that. He wants me to come preach again, and he's offered me Wednesday nights if I want to come and do a study, and also we're going to get together and have an open house, like in just an open community church event every Friday. We're going to get up and you know, do music and rehearse and have people welcome to come and just start being far more active. And I told these people about, you know, you can't make excuses to not do what you know is right to do. The Bible says, for a man that knoweth, if you know it's good to do or the thing is right to do it and you don't do it, it's a sin.
That's right. To you, it's a sin.
And so here we are. If you're making it, and I said this, if you're making excuses right now, oh, I don't have time, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough seminary training, I don't know my Bible enough, I don't, you know, if you were, if I'm too old, I said, how old was Caleb when Joshua said, hey, you, can you go take that mountain? I said, you're not too old. All you need is Jesus. And well, I hammered that.
How old was Abraham when he had Isaac?
That's yeah. it.
How old was Moses when he took on the, when he brought the children of Israel out?
Yeah.
And wouldn't it be a cool thing for these, for the older people that actually had some contact with the Word of God before the church fell so completely in this country, for some of them to have an opportunity to bring that word to the people again?
Well, it's very interesting how things are developing here. I thought for sure that after I preached today, you know, I'd come by Monday and my stuff be parked out on the front lawn, you know? but no, I mean, there was a lot of people came up after the services. That was so refreshing. You know, thank you so much. The message was right on point. And, you know, I talked about that they don't need what the world and churchdom has weighed on them as a requirement to be effective for the Lord. All they need is Jesus and faith.
Amen.
So if you have a relationship with Christ, then you have all you need. What more do you need to be able to tell somebody Jesus loves you and this is how he's worked in my life? I gave the story of the Gadarene demoniac for an example. And it was just, I was trying to really get across that all this stuff that churchdom basically uses as a control mechanism to push people down and keep them from God, they don't have to live under that. You can be free from that. You got all you need to go and complete the task God has for you. You just trust God and share the good things God's done for you.
Oh, and Jesus said, go be a witness. A witness is someone who tells what Jesus has done for them.
Right.
All they got to know is what he's done for them.
Right. And the thing about a witness, and I know in certain things this is not apropos, but generally speaking, hearsay is not admissible in court. And what I mean by that is I can't be a witness for something I heard about somebody else doing. I can only be a witness from what I experienced, which is what you're saying, Dad.
Yep.
And that is about most Christians, when they quote witness, it's all hearsay. And that's why it has no weight. That's why it can't be, it won't hold up in court, so to speak, because it's hearsay.
Unless the judge and the prosecuting attorney don't like the guy that's on trial and they want to use the hearsay, then they can use
it. Yeah, then it's permissible, right. So it was very, I mean, it was, in some regards, it was probably a little all over the place. And I had been really feeling, or that wrong word, but I really believed that Luke 10, that story of the Good Samaritan, was the focus. I didn't know how I was going to get to that, but it was interesting how it started with Saul and his justification of himself, rolling into the New Testament of this lawyer and his justification of himself. And then applying it to our own lives, because we're often too busy. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough training. I mean, we've got excuses piled high and no faith. And we wonder why. And I said, you know, and we talked about the turn from their wicked ways thing. I said, here we are as a church. We know this is about us. We know this is what God is commanding us to do. We know this. And here we are, if we, knowing, aren't willing to turn from our wicked ways, how in the world do we expect those people out there to be any different?
Amen. I mean, the church is supposed to be the salt.
No. Correct yourself, Scotty.
Yeah.
Church is not supposed to be the salt. The church is the salt.
We are the salt.
That's right.
And when it's not salty enough to do its job, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And that's exactly what's happening to the church and Christianity today in this country.
I also did say that, you know, the church corporate has bowed its knee to service to the world, to the government, and to all these other things, rather than bowing our knee to the one who died on the cross for us.
You know, the funny thing is, Rick, you hear all these people talking about New York City being the great whore, the great Babylon. You know, Van Epi and some of these other guys have said this.
Yeah.
And you hear these preachers talk about New York is this, and you hear them talk about Los Angeles and Hollywood and all. Hey, you want to know where Babylon is? Washington, D.C. The government that wants us to bow down and worship them.
Yeah.
Your city council members. Your town councils. Your county government. State government. It's all ruled by the spirit of Babylon.
Yep. Well, they did record it, so I'll be able to get a copy of it. But it was a... I didn't know how things were going to go today, but we shifted the music around a little bit, and Al actually came up and sang. It was actually, I don't know what to think, because I'm used to being escorted out of the building after a sermon, you know? So I don't know.
Maybe they figured you were too strong and young, and they couldn't do it, so...
I still may show up Monday and my stuff on the front yard. They were just biding their time, knowing better. I don't know.
No, I don't believe that.
Oh, praise God.
It was nice. I mean, it was a blessing. And I know it's blessing people there. I know that the Lord is moving on the hearts of some people there. And I'll be very curious to see how things play out over time. But I praise the Lord for the opportunity. And, you know, Al, he's a brave guy. I mean, he listened to some of my sermons, and he said, you know, I don't think we're going to have a problem. I said, man, you must not have listened to many. So,
Well, you shouldn't have said that. You should have just said thank you.
I know. I was teasing around with him. But in any case, it will be. I'll be very curious how things work out.
Well, we'll be looking forward to hearing about it, Rick.
And I've got an invitation for Philip when he comes out, if it's at all possible for us after the ministers' conference to get out on Saturday. Philip and I can come and do the service that next Sunday. So we have that invitation open, which would be, if we're still around, I mean, that would be pretty cool.
Well, there you go. You know what that means, guys.
Yep.
Thanks for joining us. Rick, thanks for coming up. Scott, thanks for coming up and throwing your dollars worth in there. Yep, we're done already. Well, God bless you, people. And especially those that hear and do the will of the Father. Remember, you can go up on the Fisherman Ministry, fishermanministry.org, and you can listen to the recordings of the various messages that we put up there. And, you know, you can even listen to these messages. So God bless everybody. Have a great day.